Let's open God's Word this afternoon to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. John 14, and we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Jesus begins his discourse with his disciples, chapters 14 through 17, is his instruction followed by his prayer for these disciples. Familiar words there. And once you've turned to John 14, would you also turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to the Belgic Confession, Article 26, and the Intercession of Christ. We find that on pages 864 and 865. 864 and 865, Article 26. We begin with God's Word at John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Then to our confession, Article 26, and the Intercession of Christ. Article 26. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not to terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us, and he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power. Who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father? And who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy. For it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, He says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is also able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things just as we are, except for sin. Let us go then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to assume that no one is surprised that Jesus is called our high priest. That's a good thing. We should know that. That's one of the most important aspects of our faith. It's something the Bible teaches thoroughly, as we've read in Article 26, in many different places. It's part of what it means to call Jesus our Messiah or the Christ, both of those words meaning the anointed one. He has been anointed as prophet, priest, and king. That's not new to us. We hear it every time we study Lord's Day 12. We've studied it repeatedly in God's Word. Every time we come across the anointing of Christ and the office that he fills in three different ways. But if it's not surprising to us, and if it's familiar to us, and it's something we hear about quite regularly, it would be good for us to consider if we really believe it. Do we really believe that? Let's test it a little bit. What happens when, in the Lord's providence, our lives are hit with more drought than rain, or more sickness than health? Or more sadness than joy, and hardships like that. When the confession we make in Lord's Day 10 about God's providence tends to lean to the more difficult side than to the side of great blessing. What happens to us? We forget that Jesus is our high priest. Perhaps for the first little while, this hardship hits us and we are praying fervently, anxiously. We're hoping that Jesus, please intervene, and if it be your will, end this hardship quickly so that we can get back to living the comfortable way that we were living before. But sometimes when we pray like that, the answer comes back to us and it's a no. Or not yet. Sometimes it's not the answer that we expected or the timeline that we expected. And that's when our faith is tested. And the test brings out the impurities of our faith. The test that shows us we don't believe it as much as we thought we did. The test is this, that if the answer to our prayers is no or not yet, will we still believe that Jesus intercedes on our behalf, that he loves us the same as he did before, that he is as effective of a high priest as every other time that we've prayed to him? Or will we start to doubt? We'll doubt in one of two directions. We'll either doubt by saying, well, there must be something I have to do or something I have to add to it in order to get his attention or to make my prayers more effective. Or we go the other direction and we say, why do I even bother? And we stop praying altogether. Well, in those two situations where we don't answer the work of Christ with faith, with continued trust, but we say, I need to do something else, or I stop praying altogether. That also is a confession of our faith. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. It's exposed what we really believe. It's a confession that either we believe that Jesus isn't good enough to do what we need him to do, and so we've got to find something to add to him, or that Jesus doesn't care. And that's what we actually think about him. He's too busy, or my problems are too big for him to handle. Either way, we're confessing something. We're confessing unbelief. In John chapter 14, Jesus wanted to train his disciples, the church, us, to be prepared for when those hardships come. In the in-between time, the time from his ascension until the time of his return. And he tells them that he is going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and that he's going to come back to them and take them to himself. And he tells them that the only way that they are going to be a part of that redemption is if they believe in him. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And then Philip says, but Lord, I think you need to give us more. Jesus, that's not good enough for us. Philip's response to what Jesus says, it sounds a lot like those times where we've prayed, Lord, show me your love, or show me that you are gracious, or show me that you're involved. And then we get frustrated with the way that God shows us or teaches us about his steadfastness or tells us about how he decides to bless us. We get frustrated. We say, Lord, that's not good enough. That's not what I asked for. That's not what you should have answered. But look at what Jesus does in response to Philip's challenge, to Philip's unbelief. Jesus, yes, admonishes him, but he also comes to him with a very encouraging and straightforward answer. I am your high priest, Philip, and the blessings of the Father are yours already because of me. And we need to unpack what that answer means for us. Why does that matter that he would answer that way? Why not look for something else? Why not question his legitimacy or his interest in our lives? Why does that answer give us everything we need? The richness of confessing simply that Jesus is our high priest, our mediator, our intercessor. That's the confession that we need to rest in. He is enough. So let's look at that this afternoon, how no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. We'll look at that in three parts. First, the only way. Second, the loving way. And third, the confident way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. When the Belgic Confession was being written, and you can read behind what Article 26 is saying, well, what's going on in Guido de Bray's life and in his community, in his church family, what he's dealing with. Well, what's going on behind when the Belgic Confession was written is that the Roman Catholic Church and Roman Catholic governments in places like France and Germany and Spain and Netherlands as well at that time were pushing back, sometimes very violently, against the growth of the Reformation in the 1500s. And so in order to defend and explain what they believe, the Reformed churches adopted this confession that Guido de Bray had written. It was their public declaration. This is what we believe, and this is worth suffering and dying for. Because the Reformation was calling the church to go back to the Bible and rediscover the basic truths of what it means to be Christian. Doctrines like justification by faith alone, something we know very well. But one of the truths that had to be recovered that the Roman Catholics were resisting was this truth that Jesus is our high priest. It really had several very important consequences for the life of the church if that doctrine was compromised. For one thing, Every Catholic church would not have a pulpit in the front and center of their sanctuary. They would have an altar. And not even a table, an altar, because that's where they held the Mass, which was not the Lord's Supper. It was a re-sacrificing of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're going to have a sacrifice, that means you need to have priests, just like in the Old Testament, when the priest offered sacrifices in the temple. And what the Roman Catholic doctrine was is that these priests are not just the ones to tell you about grace, but they have the authority to say whether or not you get to have grace. They are the ones who dispense that grace, as if they have a jar with them that they're carrying and say, well, some grace for you, but no grace for the others. And the priests are the ones who get to decide these things. They have the authority to tell you whether or not your sins are forgiven. Not God's word, not by the Holy Spirit, but by the priests. And that's why if you wanted to know that you were forgiven, you'd keep your Bible shut. That doesn't tell you. You'd go to the priest and you'd sit in the confessional booth and he'd tell you, well, you got to do penance of this kind. And if you do that, then you will be forgiven. Or if you needed some help in your life, you went to the priest and say, priest, would you pray for this and this to happen in my life? Because they were told to look at the priest as an intercessor, as someone who stood between, and therefore his prayers are closer to God than yours. So you don't have to pray. Go to the priest to pray for you. Because if you just prayed in Christ's name, as we are accustomed to doing, they were told you never really know if that's going to work. Never be sure if Jesus is actually listening to you, but the priest, well, Jesus will listen to the priests. Or even better, pray to the saints who have died before you, but they lived such a holy life, such a wonderful life, that they actually got more grace than they needed from God. They didn't use it all up. And so now they have also this jar of grace. And so if you need something, pray to a saint and maybe he'll give you some of that grace. Or maybe he'll offer a prayer on your behalf that will let Jesus give you more grace. You think about this, an interesting system, isn't it? It's kind of an automatic system. I put this in, I get this out. And the priests are the ones who are like the vending machine in the middle. If I do what I'm supposed to do, then I will receive the vending of grace that I need to receive. Because after all, if I'm worried about my faith or if I'm concerned about my eternal destiny, it's nothing better than to look a priest in the eye and hear him say, don't worry, you're forgiven. That's reassuring. That's comforting. The Roman Catholic Church still believes this, by the way. That belief is peddled all over the world as if that is the way to God, through the priests and ultimately through the Pope or through the saints who are already in heaven. Now, this sense of needing more go-betweens, more intercessors, it's not unique to Catholicism either. Even outside the Christian faith, you've got Muslims who believe that Allah will only hear their prayers if they're facing in the direction of Mecca, the holy city. But even within Christianity, you've got some people who think, well, if the pastor prays, then it's really going to happen. They treat him as if he is a priest. Or they say, well, if I hold this crucifix in my hand or go through the rosary, that will make my prayers increase and worthy of God. Or if I say this phrase a certain way or a few sentences and repeat them and sound really pious, or if I put myself into a spiritual trance or if I speak in tongues, well, then I know the Spirit is with me and then I know my prayers will be heard. We're very creative, aren't we, when it comes to finding new ways to get to God, new intercessors, new options. But for all of that creativity, they're all worthless. They're all worthless. What does the Bible say about how we access or get access to God? Does it ever say, well, you need to face a certain direction, face Jerusalem, for example, or hold this trinket in your hand and go through that, and then God will listen, or pray a special particular way, or ask that saint in heaven who's involved in that sort of activity in your life, and then you'll get extra grace from God. Does the Bible ever mention any of those things? Not once. Not once. And I have to repeat that again. Not even close. You know, listen to one of the most important passages that addresses this particular issue. And listen carefully to see if any of those other intercessors, those helps, those methods, are part of the equation of how we are to go to God and have access to Him. And it's a very familiar passage. We've heard it many times. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is any of the extra stuff in that passage? Those extra things you've got to do to add on? It's not there. In fact, Hebrews 10 is extremely clear on that point. The whole book of Hebrews is clear on that point. What do we need to draw near to God? The answer is simply and always the same. Christ. Christ. Or even in the end of the passage that we read from John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's very straightforward. Where's the priest in that verse? Where are the saints? Where's the rosary? Where's the awkward posture? Where's the kneeling on a little bench? It's not there. It's not there. The only thing there is Jesus. And that's what Article 26 is telling us, that the Bible makes so very clear. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. That little phrase, the one and only, that's the whole point. It's through Christ alone that we can receive God's grace. It's through Christ alone that we receive the answer to our prayers. It's through Christ alone that we have the right to even pray in the first place. And yet, brothers and sisters, before we think that it's a Catholic problem or a Muslim problem or a Pentecostal problem, we all struggle with this. Maybe it's not that we're struggling in the sense that we have a good luck charm or a priest that we go to or we pray to saints, but sometimes, I've experienced this, sometimes there's this idea that the minister or some other really godly member of the congregation is more likely to get their prayers answered because they're closer to God than us normal Christians. It's incredible how we can be Catholic functionally without intending to do that. Or maybe there's still the idea that why should I bother praying unless I know how to ask for something very eloquently? I have to pile on the fancy words. I have to be impressive in my prayers. Otherwise, I can't. Or we think we have to add something to the simplicity of our prayers to make them more effective, to get Jesus to hear us a little better, say it just a certain way or at a certain time of day or a certain posture. Okay, we might not be Catholics or Pentecostals or Muslims, but we all fall into that trap when we start to question, is Jesus enough? That's where it starts. And that's why we need to go back to see who Jesus is. Look at that in the second place, the loving way. You can't help but enjoy how Article 26 is written to get right at the heart of the thing. It's incredibly pastoral here because it's not only clear that Jesus is the only way, it's spiritually refreshing the way it says it. You look at the third paragraph, it says, but this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not to terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy, because Jesus is who he is as the Son of God, and yet in the flesh he comes as our mediator, therefore that means you don't have to be afraid of him or be afraid of taking his name on your lips. We don't have to think that we have to find something better or in between before we get to the point that we can speak to Jesus in our prayers. That's why some people look for another mediator, because they think Jesus is so far way up here that they need someone else to reach up to that level. There's another layer they have to put in between. They're afraid that Jesus is too majestic for us. The problem with that is there is an element of truth to that. Yes, he is, in that sense, too majestic. He is beyond us in his fully divine nature. As it is, he is too great. But Jesus is not just a divine being. What has that divine being done? He took on himself our sin with all of its weakness, the curse of the flesh. Though he himself was without sin, he comes down to dwell among his people, the very same people who would not receive him, and he came anyways. So yes, he and his majesty is far beyond us, and we should cower in his presence if that's all he was and there was no other mediator. But he's more. You look at what Article 26 says. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. It's the incarnation. The whole point of Jesus becoming our mediator in the flesh is to remove that barrier of God's majesty. No angel could have done this for us. You think of how many times the angels would come as messengers of God to God's people. And how afraid people were, because those angels could not set their hearts at ease unless they told them about Jesus. You think of those shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem. They see this angel appear to them, and their first response is fear. And the angel comes to them and says, "Do not fear." But why? "Because I really mean it. I really want to help you here." It's not good enough. Why can the angel say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid? I bring you good tidings of great joy." Why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Jesus, as both true God and true man, is exactly what's needed to remove all of those fears. Nothing to be afraid of, nothing to worry about, because we have precisely the type of mediator that we need. Why would we need something more than that? A priest, a saint, a crucifix, eloquent words. Not only is Jesus the kind of mediator that we need, but the way that he carries out his mediatorial work is in love. Remember when Jesus walked this earth and he would come to a new town and the people would hear that Jesus was coming? They say, "Oh no, we can't get close to him." What did they do? They brought him all of their troubles. And these are people who struggle to understand who he was. We know who he is. How can not we even more come to him eagerly and expecting, without that fear, without that hesitation, and come to him freely as the people did when he walked this earth? Look at Jesus and the way he deals with his disciples. John 14, why did he tell them where he was going? To make them scared. Oh, he's going up to heaven. He's out of our reach now. There's no connection there. To make them afraid that he's gone? What does he say in verse 1? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why does he say all of this about what it means to be the only way, about what it means to be the high priest, so that their hearts are not troubled? That's his goal. You can imagine how much these disciples needed to hear this. Knowing the turmoil that was about to boil over in Jerusalem, that Jesus the next day was going to be crucified. And Jesus had told them for a while now that that's what was going to happen. He would be arrested, crucified, and buried. But on the third day, he would rise from the dead. And they were struggling to make sense of this and believe that. And so Jesus, knowing they're struggling, comes to them as a loving mediator would. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." You hear the love in his voice there? You hear the way that he's speaking to them. It's not harsh. It's not like, "Oh, I can't believe I have to tell you this again." He's not trying to intimidate them. "Oh, I'm going to a place you don't dare ever get close to." He speaks with such tenderness to his church because he loves them. That's what Article 26 wants us to realize. You look again at that third paragraph. He says, in the middle of the second sentence there in the third paragraph, "For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ." And it quotes from Philippians 2 and Hebrews 2, and it reminds us that he made the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of that love. He became one of us so that he could save us. Do you know that love, brothers and sisters, in the way that you pray? Do you carry that love within your heart when you say, "Lord," or "My Father," or "Jesus, would you hear us?" Do you carry that love into the way that you ask for even the most basic things of your life, or the turmoil that's within your heart, or the hardships in your life? Do you carry that love with you all the way to when you say, "Amen"? You think that Jesus cares less about his church today than he did in John 14? People of God, call upon your Savior because you know that love for you. Believe in that love that doesn't change. He's our high priest in heaven. He's preparing a place for us, and soon he will return and take us to himself. But if we look for some other mediator to set our minds at ease, if we look for some other help because we're still intimidated or we're worried that Jesus' love isn't enough for us or it's not good enough, what are we actually saying about Jesus then? Aren't we calling him a liar? You look at what the article goes on to say. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Hypothetically, just imagine if we did. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? That's the real question here. Do we know the love of God? Do we know how much he has loved us even while we were enemies? Do we know it when the fields are dry or the yield of the harvest is much lower than we were hoping for? Do we know that when a family member gets sick again? Do we know that when our marriages are breaking apart? Do we know that when our friends abandon us or betray us? Do we know that? The love of Jesus does not and cannot change. Who loves us more? And so if he is the way, the truth, and the life, then come. Come to the Father through him. Know the grace of God that works through him. Know the love of God for us as sinners through Jesus Christ. And when you know that love, then you will pray with confidence, which we see in the third place, the confident way. The reason we look for other mediators, other ways to get God's grace, instead of simply relying on Jesus as our high priest, is because of our own unbelief, because we don't trust him. And that's what the confession says next. So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. The saints, the godly Christians who have gone before us, that at this time the Roman Catholic Church, and still today, would tell people, "Well, pray to them and you'll get the grace that you need." And the reformers are saying, even the saints never wanted us to do that. So why would we practice that extra form of intercession? Why would we look for something other than Christ when the saints that we're praying to told us, look to Jesus alone? Because those very saints had their trust in Christ alone. To pray to the saints or some other creature, or to rely on some holy trinket or holy water to make the work of Christ more effective, to make Christ's love more complete, is to say that Jesus never was effective enough. Is that what the Bible says? That Jesus is not enough? Or even to come to prayer with the mindset that says, "I'm not worthy to pray to him, so therefore why should I bother?" Some of us have used that excuse as our hesitancy to pray. I dare not pray. What we're saying is that there's something in me that has to be worthy before Jesus can start being good enough. Which is to say that Jesus can't save someone who is unworthy. Is that what the Bible says? Our worthiness has nothing to do with it. That's exactly why we needed to come, Jesus to come in the flesh to be our mediator. If we could have been worthy enough to pray on our own, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. The reason we pray is not because of what's in ourselves. For it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. That's what Philip was struggling with. When Jesus tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then Jesus reminds them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And then Philip comes back in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and is sufficient for us. Always have to appreciate how the Bible doesn't paint the disciples in some unrealistic light. They're just like you and me. They're men who struggled in the weakness of their faith just like we do. And Philip hears Jesus talking about how he is the only way to the Father, and that's fine and everything. Philip doesn't disagree with him. But Philip's saying, well, if you are the only way, then you need to do something more. You need to add something to what you've already done for us. Yes, Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life, but I'm not at the point where I can see the Father yet. You know, you got to do something more for me. I need proof that you actually are good enough. And that's why he responds, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Show us the Father, and then we'll know for sure. Because I'm not sure yet. You see what Philip's done, right? He's just undermined everything that Jesus just said. Jesus, I'm not going to believe that you truly are the complete mediator that I need until you give me some other sign, which is what all the Pharisees and the Jews were constantly asking Jesus for. Give us another one. Give us another one. Give us another one. Never satisfied. Your word, your promise is not enough for me, Jesus. What you've done for us is not enough, Jesus. We still can't be sure. Do something else. Show us the Father. So what does Jesus do in response to Philip's unbelief, his struggle to believe? Does he turn around and give Philip a sign? He says, okay, I'll open up the clouds of heaven and there's the Father. Satisfied? Okay, close them up again and now you're good. Does he give something in addition to himself for Philip to trust in? No, he doesn't. And this is so important. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? You see where the tension's going. Not to something extra, not to something you add on. Philip, look at me. Look at me, Jesus says. You haven't yet realized who I am. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am everything that you need, Philip. I am the perfect mediator as I am. You don't need anything more. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You have everything you need, Philip. The question is not if I am enough. The question is if you believe it. You don't need me to be more, because in me you have all. You have enough. That's why later in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's an incredible promise. Jesus doesn't have to give Philip something extra to boost his confidence that his prayers will be answered or that he will be close to the Father. Jesus simply says, Philip, I give you me. I give you myself. And that is more than sufficient. When you pray, that has to be your confidence too. Many times people will say, well, I just don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to say it, or I don't know if my situation is fixable, or if anything good will ever come out of this trial that God has asked me to walk. And so I need something. It's like Gideon asking for the sign. And God giving it to him, but at the same time rebuking him for the fact that he needed it. And now Philip's asking like Gideon did, Lord, just give me something more. Just give me something a little bit better than what you've given me already. But Jesus says, I've given you myself. I've given you myself. You see, if Jesus had answered Philip's challenge by actually giving a sign or by giving some sort of miracle to prove that Jesus actually was who he said he was, or opening the clouds of heaven, for example, that would have told us that, yes, we need Jesus, but we also need that extra. We need a little bit more. But by Jesus not giving him a sign and just saying, look at me, Philip, he's telling us even many years later, we don't have to look for a sign either. We don't need something extra either. Just look at Jesus. Jesus in himself can heal the heart that is broken. He can fix the soul that is lost and confused. Jesus is that high priest, the perfect mediator, whose love is that perfect, whose work is sufficient, and nothing else is needed beside that. That's what we're called to believe in, brothers and sisters. And even then, looking at Article 26 and how it says, look at Jesus Christ, and that is the only access you have. Don't look at that as the thinnest of threads that is being pulled on by every time we sin or struggle, and every time we pray, it's fraying just a little bit, so that we're worried, well, maybe one day it will actually snap. Is that the strength of the love of Jesus for his people? Is that the bond we have with him that he secures because he is our mediator? That is a bond that is unbreakable, no matter how far it is stretched. It is a grace that has no bottom to it. Just keep pouring. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what the promise is, let not your heart be troubled, whether it's on the verge of Christ's crucifixion or if it's on the verge of your own struggles and trials in your life, you go to Jesus Christ. You confess the quality of his love for sinners like us, and then you go to the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for teaching us again one of those simple things of our Christian faith, what it means to pray in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake, what it means to pray as those who will never be worthy enough, to pray to a God who is holy and majestic, and when we say amen at the end of our prayers, we can be at peace. That's what it means to exercise our faith, to be a simple Christian, is simply to pray. We thank you, Lord, that as we've worked through Article 26 and John 14, and we consider the historical situation of what was going on in the Reformation, we consider our own times. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's simply this question, who loves us more than Jesus Christ? What a question that reassures us. Who has more power than Jesus Christ who sits on the throne? Who has more grace to pour out than him who died for us? Lord, we thank you that you've brought us back to the simple things. You've taught us again about the heart of our Savior and the effectiveness of his love. Lord, help us to be then a people not just willing to pray, but eager to pray, joyfully praying, even when those tears are pouring out upon our cheeks, even when we feel so broken and bent down low by the trials we are enduring, to say, I know the love of Jesus, and my heart doesn't have to be troubled. He is with us. And no prayer, none of my unworthiness, and no condition of this life will ever separate us from that bond that he has made. Help us, Lord, then, when we do question that, like Philip looking for something extra. Help us, Lord, when we're not really sure if this is enough or good enough, or if we start thinking maybe there should be something else that we need to rest upon. All of those things are lies and dangerous for us. We have Christ. and He is enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.